362.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
So truly, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Grab your Bible.
Where the free
signed up to get to that city, hallelujah. It's a sign up right in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And appreciate again that we could know where we're going and know where our loved ones are gone. It's a tremendous blessing. 1 Peter and chapter 4. I'm going to continue in a series we've started. I don't know if it's a series anymore. Now it's just exhortation out of 1 Peter again. But I've enjoyed, again, the study. I've not really preached through Peter in all my 23 years here. And so I thought, let's go ahead and do that. The theme of this is, again, that we're going to suffer in this world. The theme is, again, that there's going to be persecution for a faithful witness, for a Christian. The Bible says, Jesus said, ye shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, they hated me. What do you suppose they're going to do for you again? And so as we look at that theme, as it's getting closer to home in our own nation here again, and we're seeing adversity rising up against Christianity. Boy, this week, I don't know, it seems like everything that happened this week, I've seen so many indications of the world preaching a false god. Let me just share one of them before we look at our text here. There's a coroner on, what is that, some cop show that I like to watch, again, because of the military connections. NCIS?
Kentucky.
No, that's not it. Anyway, the coroner on there, I see him pop on NPR, and he gave this commercial. He's holding his baby, and he said, I love this child. And again, it's amazing that here again, it's only a few weeks that I've known it, but I am willing to give my life for this child. I'm willing to, again, suffer anything just for the well-being of this child. And then he said this. He said, that is all because of evolution. Evolution is what causes us to love our children. And then they went into a whole spiel and showed this fiction about turning from animals to humans. And it's only by our prolonging our offspring that's what causes. And so really what he's saying there is, we know the Bible says God is love, but they're teaching and this has been over and over again on TV about evolution, about aliens, about everything that's godless in this world has received a new emphasis ever since we put that leftist regime into office by fraudulent votes. Let me go ahead and say that out loud again. Boy, it's just more than ever, again, the world, our nation particularly, has turned against God. And what's a Christian to do? Well, that's what we're answering when we're looking at 1 Peter here and looking again at the fact that the world is going to turn against Christianity. And yea, verily, it already has. It used to be a time when Bible believers... or at least the Bible acknowledgers, were a majority in America. We're no longer at that place. Again, Bible believers are a tiny remnant. I was reading a book on the second coming of Christ that's occupied my time this year quite a bit. And he mentions the fact that it was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, he was developing the point that... remember when the Lord returns, again, in the movie, again, that airplanes crash and cars crash and the whole world is thrust into tribulation because all of a sudden there's millions of saints taken out of this world. The way it's going right now, all the saints, believers, could be taken out of this world and the world would not even notice. And so again, remember in the days of Noah, how many was saved in those days?
Eight.
And so again, we again find ourselves as a tiny remnant of believers. Be encouraged. There's others around us again. And be encouraged. The Lord is with us. Let's look at our text, 1 Peter and chapter 4. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll pick up right where we left off from our previous study in chapter 3. It says, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, follow along in your Bible, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin," verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that's found here. And thank you for the instruction that's found here. May we be mindful of each part of that and each word of that, even this morning. And we'll praise you and thank you for causing that our lives would be better equipped to walk through this week, even because of your words. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated as we look at this text again. There's a couple verses here that I thought, well, I think I'll just skip right over them, because I don't know exactly what they're saying. And so we want to delve into some stuff here that's curious to me as a Bible student. And again, we want to again clarify some pronouns that's given here. Let's look first. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," it says, "arm yourselves." And so again, there's people that are armed here this morning, I'm sure. So again, we want to arm ourselves in the same way. Prepared again to do battle. Prepared to step in and do a fight, again to be standing on the winning side. And remember again, we battle not against flesh and blood. Again, I'm going to bring that up, but we need to arm ourselves here because we do fight those three ills there: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are called out. So we need to arm ourselves against ourselves, which is an emphasis here, but also arm ourselves to understand that this world is going to turn against Christ, against Christianity. And so let's look now at this lead-in that says, "For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Notice again that that has been an emphasis throughout. In fact, it's mentioned in each chapter that we have covered so far. And if you back up to verses 15 and 16, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So he has been asking again that as we arm ourselves, that we recognize the what Christ went through. And we're asking again, Peter is indeed asking, that we not just act Christ-like, but that we react Christ-like. That's where the theme of Christ's suffering, where he did not give an answer. He went through things, and he did not give an answer to them, even though he was unjustly accused, unjustly crucified, even as we've walked through the events of that in these past 2 weeks, and examined again his trial, his scourging, and again his answer. He answered them not. Then it says in verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive, by the Spirit." And so again, we're talking again and examining the fact that we want to do what Christ did. We want to be Christ-like in that. And as we go through suffering, and as we see others going through suffering, we want to again recognize there's a call here that we would do it in a Christ-like manner. And here it says in our first verse that we're to arm ourselves with that knowledge. To arm ourselves is to prepare ahead of time. And so here, notice we want to be prepared ahead of time. Have in mind what is coming up, and have in mind how you're going to act or react during that trial. That's what we do to arm ourselves. And notice again that it says arm ourselves in this verse, likewise with the same mind. I can't help but say that without thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, he humbled himself in that instance. He again took on the form of flesh and stepped down from the throne of glory and became man and suffered. And he did that for you and I, as we've seen emphasized here. He did that to bear our sins. And so as we consider that, notice here again that he's asking us to arm ourselves with that same purpose, that's how we're going to go through that. When the government first came and contradicted all the CDC requirements and requests for wearing masks, and they made a stupid decision that said, okay, everybody's going to wear a mask and that's going to solve all of our problems again. And that directly contradicted everything the CDC had said previous about masks. And so again, understand that the reality hasn't changed, but their, quote, science has changed because they politicized it and got a hold of and they changed everything the CDC says about masks. And so again, as we look at that, again, notice that a lot of people just... A lot of Christians that I know rebelled against that. And they said with Dr. Seuss, I lost my poem. Someone stole my poem by Dr. Seuss that says, I'll wear no stinking mask. Do not ask. But anyway, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and I know some of them that just shook their fist at the government and said, I'll not do that. And we've already covered again the fact, well, let's cover it one more time while we're on the subject here. Jump back to chapter 2. Submit yourselves, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto Governor Cuomo. Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't really say that. It says unto governors again. And so notice again that we're to be submissive. We're not to be rebellious. And he's given there reasons for that so that we could be a testimony of Christ's love. And a Christian, I saw a lot of Christians that have been rebellious and just shake their fist and say, you can't tell me to do that. Same thing when they shut down churches. There were Christians that just were rebellious about that. Now, I don't think they should shut down churches. And again, I don't think they have the authority to do that. And there are several pastors that I knew that just went on having church and submitted themselves and received the fines. Now, certainly they called a lawyer, and they got a law case going again against the government. And we have the right to do that even while we're in submission to the government. And so, again, notice that this idea of receiving suffering and receiving a treatment that's just wrong, and receiving, again, even persecution, if you want to call it that. Although, what's it say in Hebrews? You have not yet been persecuted to death. You have not yet suffered unto death. As many of the saints that are given in Hebrews chapter 11 were listed there. We might not dare yet call it persecution, but still we're supposed to have a submissive attitude in it. And that's been a tough balance. That's been a tough balance for your pastor here. Again, every time they say, you must put a mask on, again, I pull out my mask. And now I've got, so this is how I put my mask on again. And it's only temporary to get in or whatnot. But again, to understand that, hey, shaking your fist at some clerk and saying the government has no rights is not going to win any testimony points as far as being a witness. Submission. And so we looked at that, and some of you probably were not, in the strictest sense, in submission this morning when you were going 58 miles an hour and the speed limit's only 55. So again, understand the letter of the law is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is an attitude of submission for suffering. And so, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And then it goes on and says this, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And let me go ahead and say there that if you have suffered in the flesh and ceased from sin, it's because you suffered with a Christ-like attitude. If you suffer with rebellion in your heart and your fists doubled up that you're going to go to war against this, then you've lost a Christ-like attitude and you've not ceased from sin. Look at the next verse. And this is a verse that, yay, I almost skipped over in my exhortation of what the Bible says here. It says that he, notice again who the he is. I do not know who this he is. It is tied back to the one who suffered in the flesh and hath ceased from sin. And notice again that lots of times when Peter's writing, if it's talking about the saints who have suffered, he uses we rather than he. And so again, I don't know exactly what to do with this pronoun, so I'm going to apply it in two different ways here. Number one is that he that suffered for us is Christ. And he's the one who is our example, as it said in previous sections of Scripture. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, if that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason I have trouble with this verse is because Christ, in our understanding of Scripture, never lived in the flesh to the lusts of men. He was never in that position. And this verse sounds like that in a past tense it was, again. I took two semesters of Greek, and I passed both of them with a... So I'm not an expert at Greek, okay? But I did learn, again, a great respect for the Holy Bible in taking those two semesters of Greek. I did learn, again, that don't trust any preacher that says, well, in the Greek this says... if it says it in the Greek, it says it in your King James Bible, period. No exceptions. And so again, here, I was looking again, trying to figure out who this he pronoun, sometimes you can tell in another language again, which pronoun that's pointing back to, and I had no luck with that, nor did any commentators that I looked at. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I don't have a problem with that he being the Lord Jesus Christ. That he suffered in the flesh and he ceased from sin. But again, I do have a problem with saying that if he ceased from sin, then he was in sin before. And so again, that's a problem I'm having with this verse right here. And so the second tense of the he that it could be, it's you and I, if we've suffered in the we've suffered in the flesh and we have ceased from sin, that means we're doing it in a Christ-like manner, then the he could apply to us. And he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so however you want to apply that, again, understand that Christ was in the flesh and he did cease from the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says, in iniquity my mother did conceive me. And we know even that was not true for the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was not born of the seed of man. And he was not even conceived in iniquity. He was conceived in righteousness. And so, as we look at that, again, understand that he set the example for us. That he did, as it were, cease from sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. And that's what it calls for us to do. And when we go through suffering and we respond after we've armed ourselves, we respond as Christ does, then we cease from sin. And again, there's no sin in that. Notice it goes on that says that he no longer should live in the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Next verse, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And so what we're talking about now is a time before and a time now. We're not only talking about a time before salvation, but we're talking a time after salvation and before we really took on suffering. Before we suffered for the cause of Christ. Before, again, we were in a position where someone said something about us and we were uncomfortable and we said, I should say something. And in order for you to say something, you have to leave your comfort zone and step out there and be Christ-like. I think all of us have been in that position. If you haven't, just hang around family for a little while. And you'll know again what it's like to say, I really should say something here, but this will cause everything to blow up and it'll go on for years afterwards again. And so, to again be in that position and to have suffered for the cause of Christ. Or Bennett, now I'm not talking about the suffering that is going on in other nations of this world where people are being executed for their faith in Christ, where churches are being blown up because they meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking again about us being in a position where again we have to go through a struggle inside because of the name of Christ. And listen, going through that in a proper manner strengthens us. It causes, again, that we have a new relationship with him that causes, again, that we can be, as it says up here, sanctify yourself. That we can be the more sanctified. That we can grow in sanctification. Barley and I used to go up and work the New York Fair under the fair ministry there that they had. I forgot the name. It was Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace Fair Ministry. And again, after being in the booth again and handing out tracts to everybody that come by and being a witness and quoting verses to everybody that went by, whether they wanted it or not, they had someone else come in and give us a break again. So we were there for what, 6 hours or something? And then they, no, 4 hours, and they had someone come in and give us a lunch break. And so we took off for lunch. You know, when we left there and started walking around amongst the people and at the hot dog stand, we couldn't stop. Once we had got started and spent 4 hours talking to everybody about Christ and giving them a gospel tract, listen, that's all we did all for the rest of the time we're out there. When we're standing in line for, what's that little dinosaur? The dinosaur steak place we always ate at. or when we're off getting a King David being a year old again was our favorite. Listen, we hand out tracts to everybody. We a witness to everybody, because once we got started, boy, it was hard to get stopped. And again, that's what Peter's picturing here, is that once we have suffered for Christ, once we've tasted of that and said, wow, that's what that is, then it's hard for us to just go back and be a mediocre, do-nothing, say-nothing Christian. And so he's making this comparison that, again, a little bit of suffering for the cause of Christ is good for you. And let me go ahead and say it's good for Christianity. And it always has been. It weeds out the weeds. It weeds out the tares. It weeds out the pretends. There's people who profess salvation but don't possess salvation. And again, it helps point them out in a hurry. Because, again, remember what's the parable that Christ gave, again, was the different types of soil. And some of it receives the seed and pops up until what? A little persecution comes up. And then they're gone. And so again, what he's emphasizing here, that that not only the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore, but he's emphasizing the fact that, hey, now you've got a new insight because you've suffered like Christ, and you've done it again because you armed yourself that way in your mind to be ready to do that. And so the encouragement that I want to give you here in the next 5 minutes is that you arm yourself. That we be prepared. Again, he had just mentioned that we're always ready to give an answer for the faith that lies in you. And so we want to arm ourselves that we, again, when this situation comes up, this is what we're going to do. I encourage families. When Beverly and I were raising teenagers, Lord help anyone who's raising teenagers again. God has a special cherished prize in those that are faithful, getting teenagers through their teenage years again. But again, Beverly and I would sit down and we would walk through every... I mean, I was a youth pastor and we had seen so many things go wrong and so many professed teenagers' salvation... profess salvation in their lives, so many things that they got tangled in, that Beverly and I would sit down and we would go through what if situations for all three of our boys. What if this happens? What if they do this? What if? And again, we tried to make them as realistic, because boy, we'd seen some horrible things parents go through with their kids. And so we tried to walk through what if situations for all of our kids. And listen, boy, the Lord blessed that. I'll tell you what it did. It changed your prayer life. It changed your Bible reading. It changed your family altar. It changed so many things in our lives to realize that, hey, Satan wants to take your children and sift them like wheat. And boy, again, our home changed when we went through those, what if this situation comes up? How are we going to handle it? Listen, that's what Peter's asking for you to do right now when we're right here sitting on the precipice of the United States of America, of a nation that just turns utterly against God and promotes evolution as their God, promotes transsexual behavior as their God, promotes everything that's godless as their God, and says that this is science, and if you don't follow science, you're a science denier. And you're an outcast from society. Listen, what are you going to do if? And Peter here is saying, you need to go through some of those. And you need to think about that. And look what he gives here in this list. Let me go back again to this one verse, verse 2 again. That he, as we wrestled with that pronoun, no longer should live the rest of his time. Do y'all see that his right there is in italics? Is that what it says in your Bible? The his is in italics. And again, to the modernist ecumenical scholar, that means you can take that word out and throw it away. And let me go ahead and say that 57 expert linguists that knew six languages in general from kindergarten on 57 of them were gathered from 1603 to 1611, and they were gathered again in three cities, divided up into 10 companies of 10 each in a company, and they again spent all that time making sure that his is in your Bible. And let me go ahead and say, if it's in italics in your Bible, don't you dare throw it out. The words of God are pure words. And that's true in the English language as well. And so whenever you hear the modernists say, well, throw that, if it's in italics, you don't need it in there. Because it's not a word in the Greek here in this case. And it's not a word in the Greek here in this case, but it is a word in the Bible. And again, what they don't tell you in that is, for those of us who have had Greek and successfully made it through two semesters, we know that that his doesn't have to be there as a word. It is implied in the way they do pronouns. It is implied the way they do nouns. It is implied, again, in the Greek language, and therefore, they put it in your Bible. And again, I just want to emphasize that again, that we live in a day when modernist scholars, they were trained in Cambridge, Westminster, and Oxford, for those that missed that. Again, and they translated and they believed in the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Word of God. There is not a single translator that's given us a modern version that believes in the inerrant, infallible, inspired, verbally inspired Word of God. None. Zip. Nada. All of them believe that everything was lost because of copyist errors and the Bible was not preserved, and they're going to fix what God could not maintain. So pay attention. What I do is I double down. Whenever I see an italics word, I double down on it and say, hey, those 57 scholars wanted that in there for a reason. And never leave italics out. I had to get that in. I put it in my notes and got off on a rant while I was sitting in my study, and I had to come back to that. Let's look now at this list that he gives. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, past tense, when we walked, past tense, in, and then it gives this list. Now let me go ahead and say that, praise the Lord, some of you may have not gone filled everything in the list. Some here have, probably. But again, when we look at this list, I want you to recognize that, hey, that's your neighbor. That's people out there that are living in this list right now. And we're come to the end of this list, and it's going to say again that we preach to them the gospel so they don't have to live in that list. Some of them choose to stay there, but they don't have to. So let's look at the list real quickly. It says lasciviousness, and that word again is wanton, unbridled. We have any horse people here? We got a few horse people here. I know. You know what a bridle does. It steers again. And so an unbridled is unsteered, uncontrolled, out of control, wanton, unbridled lust. Look at the next thing in the list. Plain old everyday lust. And so there's two lusts listed here. One of them is this lasciviousness. And the other is not just unbridled and wanton lust, but just plain old lust that says, I want this, I want that. That's a nice looking Mustang out there in the parking lot, praise the Lord. I don't want a Ford Mustang. I take one of those Camaros, though, praise the Lord. Hey, Gordy, you don't have a Camaro over there, do you?
I don't.
I didn't even think that Chevy Biscayne, or that was an Impala that you have over there, praise the Lord. So listen, we can look at things and say, I want this, and that's what lust is. That's again, and notice again that, let's not even delve there, but again, your pastor does that a lot, okay? I sure would like. And I want you to think, whenever you think of that word lust, I want you to think of Psalms 23. What's Psalms 23 say? What's that got to do with lust? It says this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay? So don't be wanting. Don't be lusting. Everything you need, we have in Christ. And so there's the difference between lasciviousness and lust there. Notice we have excess of wine. And let me go ahead and say that that's a lot of people, Christians, pretend they're Christians, and they say, well, it's okay to drink a beer after work because that's not excess. Bible says, look not on wine when it's red and giveth its color and its cup. The Bible says again that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. That's anything with alcohol in it. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so excess of wine. And then it says right on top of that one, revelings. And revelings has to do with three things. Number one, nocturnal, at night. And in darkness. Number two, it has to do with drunkenness. And number three, it has to do with loud and boisterous. And so again, notice that all that's captured in that one word, revelings there. Stuff is done after dark, when you should be home. stuff that's done, again, under drunkenness. And stuff that's done in the idea of being loud and boisterous. And then banqueting. So just like we had lasciviousness and lust, now we have excess of wine, revelings, and banqueting. And so, okay, well, we're not reveling, we're just banqueting. Listen, the same thing applies. That's still wrong. And it still has a connotation in there of drinking with it, of alcohol with it. And now, my goodness, we've got to be not only careful of alcohol, we've got to be careful of prescription drugs. And thanks to our governor, we've got to be careful of smoking pot, of sucking things into your body that will destroy the temple. Boy, be careful of that. It's rampant in this world and it's promoted in this world. In fact, I was looking at some things that our governor said. We need to get him kicked out of office sooner than he's going. But our governor said, again, the way that we're going to financially succeed in New York is, number one, is gamblings. Number two is a drug. Now we're going to sell drugs. And boy, that's going to solve all of our financial problems if we start selling drugs. And so now we got gambling and drugs promoted by our government. Listen, I was in the military for 23 years, and understand that the military promoted certain vices just to keep the troops at war. And those are two of them. This WWW, wine, women, and weed, again. Drugs, and I forgot the last. Anyway, there's five of them again, and they're all promoted by our world. And we find now that they're promoted by our government. And again, they're going to use that to, and that's banquetings. That's, well, it's all right. It won't hurt you. Listen, it's not all right, and it does hurt you. And then the last one, abominable. Now, I always figured abominable as pretty something that's pretty despicable. It's like the lowest of the low. It's like on the bottom of the pile. But abominable means this. God said no. God made a commandment and said no. That's what abominable means. Something that God has specifically said no. Therefore, murder is abominable. Sodomy is abominable. Adultery is about anything that God has legally said, hey, this is off limits. This is a no for you. And so, abominable idolatries. And listen, what I just illustrated in the beginning of this, that we're worshiping now evolution, that Cuomo has stood up and said, we praise science because science is our savior. He said that. And so again, when they again exalt something like that as their God, they are steeped in idolatry. We just read Saul. Why did we read Saul? Oh, in our family altar, we read about Saul and his rebellion. And what does it say there? It says the sin of witchcraft. And so again, it is idolatry. The Bible says covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. And so again, abominable idolatry. Now listen, those are all things. The next verse mentions one more, excess of riot again. And we won't cover that, but understand that Black Lives Matter is excess of riot. It's inciting, it's saying things that aren't true in order to ignite the passions of people and to create divisions. Wow, they're pretty good at doing that, aren't they? That's what they're prime at again. And so they do that for everything. They tried to make sodomy a civil right, and to where, again, they can bring lawsuits against a church because we violate someone's civil rights when we read them Deuteronomy 18:20 again. And so again, we're in a mess in this society. And here's Peter giving an exhortation that there's still people out there like that. And they're going to accuse you. And they're going to bring you before judges. And they're going to bring you into the courts. And when that happens, he says, understand that suffering makes you better. And that's kind of the theme that Peter's been going through here. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it's strange the way you're behaving yourselves. And listen, when you're shaking your fist at something and rebelling and railing against it, they don't think that's strange. That's the way they react. But again, when we have a submissive attitude, they think it's strange. And so let's make sure we are Christ-like, even in our sufferings here. And so you're not running with them with the same excess of riot, it says here. And they begin speaking evil of you. What was that? Verse 4. Look at the last word of verse 4. And they begin speaking evil. If you leave off that italics, we know that the world is speaking evil already. And so again, I'll not go through my tirade about how important italics are, but I just emphasize again that when you see an italics word in your Bible, you need to double down and make sure you understand why it's there. And don't go with the modernist ecumenicals who try and rip words out of the Bible and throw them away. Verse 5. It says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now let's stop right here and understand that, hey, we're going through suffering so that we can be a testimony. That's what it's saying. That's what's been the emphasis since we began the book. So that we could be a testimony of God's grace. We're going to go through some struggles and some trials and some suffering so that we could be a testimony. God's already purposed for us in going through a suffering, through a trial. And again, he's called it as a trial of gold. It's precious. And again, we go through these things so that we can be a testimony of the grace of God. And we need to be a testimony of the grace of God because there is a judge who's going to judge the quick. Praise the Lord. Not very many people have called me quick, so let me explain that it's someone who's alive again. And so again, someone who's been made alive. I trust that you here today. I trust that you were once dead, but now you're alive. On Ephesians chapter 2, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened and made us alive. And so again, he's going to judge the quick. There is a judgment for saints. We're going to meet again at the Bema Seat, what's called in the Bible. Not in the Bible, I guess, in tradition again. The Bema Seat is what they use for the Olympics coming up. Again, where they sit on a platform and they judge all the contestants. Listen, we're going to be in that kind of a judgment. He's going to judge the quick, but he's also going to judge the dead. And let me encourage you, you want to be in that first resurrection. You want to be in that first judgment and not in the second. Make sure you are saved from the condemnation of sin today. Verse 6 says this. Listen, that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we want to be a witness, because there is a judge. And they're going to be without excuse. But again, we want to make sure they know the gospel. And so, especially in this day and age, I remember again a preacher that told me, if you can't go around the block in your city and get somebody saved, then you're not worth your salt as a preacher. You ought to just resign and get out of the ministry if you can't get one person saved on one lap around one block. I always thought about that. In fact, I wrote a poem about that, or copied a poem about that in my Bible, again, about the worthlessness of a preacher who can't get somebody saved. But listen, in this day and age, it's going to be like Noah's preaching, and as it was in the days of Noah. And you're not going to see people flocking to the Lord. In fact, there's an ignorance, there's a darkness, there's a reception of the lie of this world that's present in this world. What are we supposed to do about that? Preach the gospel so that there's no excuse, and because they could receive that gospel. Look at the verse again, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So again, they had the opportunity, and now they're going to be judged in the flesh. But they might, however, live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Some preacher that I know devised a scheme called stinking thinking. And again, you and I can get tangled in a hurry. We're to guard against stinking thinking. In fact, we're to arm ourselves against it. And here's the challenge that we, again, do that. And again, the stinking thinking is rampant. It's a wrong way of thinking about ourselves, about our salvation, about God. And so again, we can get in that wrong way of thinking. And I praise God that even before I heard that message about that God gave me a verse out of Romans 12. In fact, let's look at that so you got it underlined in your Bible. Romans chapter 12. I had a bunch of verses out of Romans 8 that I wanted to cover it again about that we're a new creature, that the old things are passed away. But let's look at least at this one, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's always struck me as a teenager. That struck me. Mostly because our youth pastor beat it into our heads again. Verse 2. And be not conformed to the world, those lists of lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, and even the excess of riot, were to be not conformed to those things. But be transformed. How are we going to do that? By the renewing of your mind. I want to encourage everyone that's here today to renew your mind in the Lord Jesus Christ and to arm yourself in your mind that when things go awry, that there's three things. I mean, there's so many I can apply to this. In everything, give thanks. Have you heard that before? Rejoice evermore. And here it says, understand that when sufferings come, it is for two things. Number one, our betterment, as is explained in that text, and also for our witness. And let's use them and let's arm ourselves with the purpose that we're going to do just that. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at this portion today. Pray a special blessing that it come alive in our lives as we walk through this week. Father, that we'd be armed enough so that we'd open our mouth and be a testimony of your saving grace to somebody that you bring by our path today. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for touching every day of our week so that we could again be your witnesses. We love you. Thank you again for this portion for our learning and pray that you bless it and touch it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's have a song of invitation. Let's stand again as we have again just a verse of invitation. If God's tugged on your heart for something, if God's placed somebody on your heart, boy, I encourage you. Bring it to Him just now, our invitation. Let's have a moment and we just hear from God. Praise you again and thank you. Thank you for what we've seen and heard here from Scriptures. Thank you for others that come and gather and worship on this Lord's Day. Go with us now into the week. May we go with the excitement of our salvation in our step, in the name of our Savior on our lip, and we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your blessing on Good Samaritan Baptist Church, on the testimony of folks here, and Father, on, again, the world that's in such dire need of our witness, even this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord bless you for worshiping.